Daniel chapter 7. This evening we will go into this in detail. There's often the question asked, is America in prophecy? Now, you have to understand, Israelis don't ask that, Europeans don't ask that, Asians, only Americans ask that. It's our ego that's at stake here. You know, is America in prophecy? Maybe not. It's like, can Christians dance? Some can, some can't. You know, so is America in prophecy? Maybe. And Daniel 7 may be one of those places. We'll put it before you this evening. We'll look at it in more detail. You can make up your mind. But as we come into this chapter, there's a great shift in the book of Daniel. Up until this point, the chapters have been narrative. They've been telling us about events. Nebuchadnezzar's dream, Daniel in the first chapter, being carried to Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar's second dream, his insanity for 7 years, then the Belshazzar's feast and the handwriting on the wall, the lion's den. And you could almost, I love the chapters, you could almost take every chapter and make a movie out of it, you know? But when we come to the seventh chapter, something very interesting changes. We enter the prophetic, as it were, part of Daniel, in the sense that chapter 7, Daniel's not interpreting a dream for Nebuchadnezzar like he did in chapter 2. He's not interpreting a dream for Nebuchadnezzar like he did in chapter 4. He's not interpreting the handwriting on the wall like he did in chapter 5. This tells us that these series of dreams and visions began in the first year of Belshazzar. Now this is 23 years after Nebuchadnezzar is dead, and for all intent and purposes, it seems like Daniel's somewhere in obscurity. That is to the human eye. That is in the kingdom of men. As far as God is concerned, Daniel is still right before his eyes, right before his attention, and wherever he is in human terms and in obscurity, God says to us three times in these last chapters that Daniel is beloved of God. What a great, you know, people around here work with the greeters and ushers. They have name tags. How do you like to have a name tag just says, God's crazy about me? You know, well, Daniel was that man. And God gave him dreams and visions in whatever humans might call obscurity. Not, he was in the front of God's kingdom, in the front of God's eyes. And Daniel in chapter 7 begins to see things in greater detail, remarkable things. And we have these prophetic chapters. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 24, when you see the desolation of abomination spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And Jesus owns him as a prophet. The book of Daniel, I believe, put in the writings in the Old Testament, the way they divided their book. But here, the prophetic ministry of Daniel comes to the fore. So there's a very interesting change that now begins to take place. He tells us that he had these dreams and visions. He saw the wind blowing upon the sea. The sea was raging. And these four creatures come up out of the sea. Not aquatic creatures, so not necessarily the Mediterranean Sea then, because it's all an imagery. And how we look at the world today around us, and it's like a raging sea, isn't it? A filibustering sea. A threatening sea. You know, Iran saying Israel needs to get wiped off the face of their map because they're a stain to humanity. The developing of, you know, weapons of mass destruction, more threats from Osama bin Laden. We look at what's going on, you know, we're getting missiles with this, you know, range, and we're going to be able to do this, and well, that's okay because we have Star Wars, and we'll put our system up there, and we'll be able to. But then the chickens are going to get us, you know. We got Star Wars, and we're going to get the bird flu, and it's not going to matter, you know. Just, I mean, we live in a world that's in turmoil. It's changing. All of these things are going on, and arising out of the turmoil, Daniel sees these things. Now, when he speaks to us about the fourth kingdom, it reflects something he saw in chapter 2. There, finally, the reemergence of the Roman Empire, a European power, iron and miry clay, 10 toes. And Daniel clearly says, in the days of these kings shall Christ come and set up his kingdom. That's relative to us. We need to think about what that means. Here, in chapter 7, the fourth kingdom is seen, instead of with 10 toes, with 10 horns. And One horn then rises above the rest, and the difference between seven and two in regards to this fourth creature is here we see the Antichrist step forward as part of the imagery. And this is consistent imagery through the Bible. Look, prophecy is supposed to bear fruit in our lives. Whenever we read the prophetic scriptures, we'll find attached to it the warning that we should be sober, we should be vigilant, we should be watching. Do you and I today really believe that Jesus Christ could interrupt human history in our lifetime? That's a question we have to answer. Do we really believe that could happen? Because if not, then we don't have to pay any attention to the prophetic scripture, two-thirds of scripture, and we don't have to pay any attention to it, and we don't have to be sober, vigilant, watching, because it's not just to perk our curiosity or produce intellectual arguments. The warnings are to produce character in our lives. And it's very easy to look back and see prophetic scriptures that have been fulfilled and say, wow, look how accurate that is. And we should do that. But the prophetic scriptures that are still looking forward, it's hard to be dogmatic about it. We need to examine those things. We should have an opinion about them. But some of these things are very consistent. As we come to Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 and 9, this speaks of a great dragon with seven heads and 10 horns. We have the 10 horns. You come to Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. It talks about this kingdom. It talks about the 10 horns again. As we come to Revelation chapter 17, verse 3 and verses 9 through 17, we hear about these 10 horns again, 10 kings. And it's consistent through the Bible. There's this imagery in regards to the last days and a human kingdom that becomes tyrannical, oppressive, subdues the whole earth. And in those days, Jesus Christ comes and interrupts human history. Verse 9 says, "And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow. His hair, the hair of his head, was like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire," the wheels on his throne. "A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands of thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000, largest number they knew, times 10,000, the largest number imaginable, times the largest number imaginable, stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened." Verse 13 says, "And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him," notice, "dominion and glory and a kingdom," notice, "and all people, nations, languages should serve him, and his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." So imagine Daniel. He's seen a lot of things. He's interpreted dreams. But now all of a sudden, instead of an interpretation of a dream or the handwriting on the wall or a problem, God now is putting this stuff in front of Daniel. In fact, the last verse of the chapter says, "Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, my cogitations much troubled me. My countenance was changed in me. I kept the matter in my heart." Daniel calls these things cogitations. That's like agitations, you know. I mean, it troubled him. It bothered him. It kept him awake. It was startling. It was, God really put something in front of him for him to see. And he writes it down for us. And God gives it to him in pictures and images. You know, God could have just given it to him audibly in tremendous detail, and he may have said, what's the use? You know, Paul said that. "I saw and heard things." It would be a crime for somebody to try to say it in human language. So God didn't give Paul the revelation. He wouldn't have written it down. He gave it to John. He was more of a mystic. He wrote the whole thing down. So Daniel records these images and these scenes, and he says to us, in the days of this reemergence of the Roman Empire, when tyranny covers the earth, when one king arises and subdues everything, this Antichrist, and we'll hear more about that tonight, All of human authority will be cast down. The Ancient of Days, he will have his way. His throne will be established. And as I watched, a fiery stream issued forth from his throne. Thousands and thousands ministered to him. Judgment was set and the books were opened. So the first thing he tells us about the coming of this kingdom, please. Some people may be confused about the coming of the kingdom. Don't you be. Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this, thy kingdom come. He taught us to pray that. He spent 40 days with the apostles talking about the things of the kingdom. And they said to him, Lord, is this when you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He didn't say, you guys are so dumb, you never get anything straight. He said, it's not for you to know the times the Father has set within his own power. He affirmed that the kingdom would be established, but that wasn't what he was speaking to them about. God is coming to set up a kingdom. Part of that process will be judgment. He can't just come into a Christ-rejecting world, into this world of insanity, if he is light. He can't just come into darkness without there being change. If he's holy, he just can't come into this unholiness without there being change. So it says the judgment was set and the books were open. We know in Ezekiel, many places, Israel is going to be judged when Christ comes. There is judgment relative to the nation of Israel. We know from Matthew 25, Jesus there gives us a picture of the judgment of the Gentile nations of the world. Those who have accepted, those that have rejected. Some will be like goats, he says, sent off into eternal suffering. And to others, he will say, enter into the joy of your Lord, for the kingdom that's been prepared for you for the foundation of the world. There's going to be a separating of the sheep and the goats, he says. We know there's judgment relative to the church, which will take place at the rapture. And that is at 2 Corinthians 5, Romans at the Bema 3. You and I are judged not to damnation, but it is a judgment of rewards. Salvation is not a reward. Salvation is a free gift. If any of us in this room had to earn salvation, heaven would be empty. It is bestowed upon us because he who knew no sin became sin that you and I might be the very righteousness of God. You and I. Something we could never earn, never deserve. Salvation is a free gift. Once we're saved, what do we do with our lives? You can be a saved man with a wasted life. A saved woman with a wasted life. What are you doing with your life? Because it says when we're brought before Christ, some of our works will endure the testing fire of his presence and of his eyes as gold and silver and precious stones. Some of us, the things we've done have meant nothing, and it says they're going to be burned up like wood, hay, and stubble. But the soul itself shall be saved. Some of us, it says, we'll get into heaven with the seat of our pants smoking and nothing else. Have we served Christ? He saved us. Is he just our Savior, just fire insurance, or is he our Savior and our Lord? And can we say a Lord and not serve him? And in our service, there will be rewards given to us for the way we've served him. In fact, it says in Ephesians, there are good works foreordained that we should walk in them. Great system. So there's judgment in that sense relative to the church. There's the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20 where all of the damned from every age will be gathered. The sea will give up the dead. The earth will give up the dead. Those that have been burned at the stake. Those that have been eaten of animals. Those that have been blown up. You know, just all that have rejected Christ will be gathered there at the great white throne. And then it tells us relative to that, and the books will be open. It says that here too. The books will be open. God is a great record keeper. In fact, of his word, he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but not one crossing of the T or dotting of the I of God's word will pass away. Again, that's why a translation is so important to me. Don't tell me what you think God was trying to say. Give me a translation. He says, the flower fadeth, the grass withereth, but the word of God abideth forever. He knows how to keep records, and he's given us his word. But it says also there is the book of life, and evidently everyone who has ever lived in human history is written in the book of life. There's the Lamb's book of life, where everyone who has turned to Christ has been written. You want your name there? That's the song they sing. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. You want to be on that list, the Lamb's book of life. It's interesting, it tells us in Psalm 56, there is a book, thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Very interestingly, it tells us in Psalm 56 that God tellest our wanderings. He knows all of our wanderings. He knows all of the intricacies of our lives. He knows our sorrows. He knows our joys. And that there isn't a single tear that anyone in this room has ever shed that he hasn't taken note of and has not been recorded. Not a single tear. And that's difficult because sometimes, you know, as believers, we will shed tears for different reasons. And tear ducts, what would we do without them? If we didn't have tear ducts, our head would probably just swell up and explode, you know. So we're glad there's these little release valves. And I understand, you know, you get smoke in your eyes, you get teary, but emotions open them up. I was sitting watching a movie with my wife yesterday. At the end of the movie, this serviceman came home at the end of World War II. The war was over, the town was rejoicing, and at the end, here he was walking down the road to his farm, to his wife, to his daughter. And for some reason, I just got ambushed. I thought of my dad, because he often talked about coming home from the South Pacific, what it was like to pull into harbor in San Diego, to step off the boat onto American soil again, what he felt like, what it was like to be home. And tears just rolled down my face. And it's strange, that's emotion that produces that. And the hard thing is, you know, as God keeps track of our tears, is often as Christians, sometimes those tears are in anguish. And they come on a day when we're saying, Lord, if you are sovereign and you're powerful and you love me, why are these things happening? Sometimes those tears come and we're in pain and anguish. Sometimes those tears come and we're asking the question, why, Lord? How can you let this happen to me? And sometimes we're even saying, okay, Lord, I submit, but this stinks. There's a day coming when he's going to say to us, I noticed, here it is, the day, the hour, the minute, the second, it rolled out of your tear duct. I saw everyone. I recorded everyone. I felt everyone. I was there. You were not forsaken. Everyone recorded. Meticulous record keeper. It tells us in the book of Malachi, and I love this verse in 3:16, then they that feared the Lord and spake often one to another, the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. It says, as we gather together with other believers and we think about the Lord's name, it says that he hearkens. And that's a very interesting Hebrew word. It means to prick the ears. Have you ever seen a horse do that? The ears stand up. Or if you have a dog with cut ears, something will happen. Their ears will go up. That's the word hearken. And it says, and he heard. That means to stoop down. And what the verse is saying to us is when the saints are gathered together, whether it's a home fellowship, whether it's a family in prayer around the table, whether it's when we're gathered here, that he hears, Lord, thank you for this food. He hears, Lord, be with us as we study your word. He hears, Lord, be with us as we pray for this. And as he hears that, it says his ears go like this. They stand up. And then he bows down. He covers your whole home fellowship with his ear. The whole sanctuary. And it says, as he listens, a book of remembrance is written before him of those who think and speak on his name. Oh, you were there. Wednesday night instead of sitting home watching the Sixers. Here it is. You were there. You were in church. I saw that. You were there. Instead of watching the Super Bowl, you were in church Sunday. There it is right here. There's a special place for you in heaven. Yes, the Super Bowl people, they're over there. But, you know, you're, you know, just kidding. I have to be here. I don't mind this year. You know, that's an Eagles fan's nightmare. It's finally going to come, and they're going to win, and you're not going to see it. A lifetime went by, and it just happened, and you weren't. But as we gather, as we talk about the Lord, as we study His Word, it says that He takes notice. He stoops to it. He records. When the disciples came back and they were rejoicing, they had cast out demons in His name, they had prayed for the sick, He said, don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you, but rather that your names are written in heaven. You see, when His judgment comes, no errors, no injustice, nothing overlooked. He's an incredible record keeper. He says, every idle word we speak is recorded. That's even your traffic language. Just imagine, every idle word you've ever said, written down. Now, I'm glad that I understand God's record keeping and debits and credits. Because He's taken all of my debits and He's put me in Christ's credit column, and He's putting, you know, in all of my traffic language, there's just a big bloody blot there, and righteousness is in my column because of Jesus Christ. I'm glad that in the midst of this incredible record keeping system that I'm washed in the blood of Jesus, and that's all that's on record in heaven. The rest of it is washed and it's gone. Whew. So when the kingdom comes, judgment comes with it. That's necessary. It has to happen. It has to happen. Because a kingdom is being ushered in. There's something after that. Again, I don't care what they say on the radio. For the first 250 years of church history, not a single voice was raised against a 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, Christ ruling from Jerusalem, until Origen showed up on the scene. Every church father, everybody understood. We pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. That's what we pray. He told us to pray that. In chapter 2, it says that stone cut without hands comes. It destroys all of the kingdoms of men. It becomes a great mountain and it fills the earth, and of His kingdom there's no end. It fills the earth. We have the descriptions in Isaiah 11 of the lion and the kid laying down together. We have all the description of what it's going to be like. So a kingdom is coming. So there has to be change. His coming introduces a kingdom. We're looking forward to that. But if His kingdom comes, there's judgment, there's that kingdom, then it's also an intervention. He intervenes. Something has to change. You know, we have a drug and rehab ministry here, and so there's that word, intervention. Sometimes when somebody's so destructive in their own life, that if you let it go on, it's going to be a catastrophe. Sometimes there's that place where you step in. You intervene. There's an intervention. Well, the coming of Christ is an intervention. Matthew 24:22 says, if Christ wouldn't return when He would, there would be no flesh left alive on the planet. He's going to intervene. Isn't it crazy? I look at the news and I see They're still arguing over whether we're allowed to have the Ten Commandments on the wall. Well, we can have Desperate Housewives, Sex in the City, the L word on television, every foul thing in the world pumped into our home, but don't put the Ten Commandments up anywhere. We've lost our minds. The whole argument in the Supreme Court now is over life. Is life sacred or is life not sacred? The world's ready to blow apart and all they're worried about is Roe v. Wade. Why? And it's almost as though we don't know anymore. Is it right or isn't it right? Which way should it go? What should we do? We've lost our minds. We have no more moral compass. We've lost our way. But when Christ comes, it says all dominion will be His. He will set everything right the way it's supposed to be. And when He makes a decision, there will be no filibusters. I'm glad of that. One judge, who is the jury, who is the king. He's the Congress, he's the Senate, he's the House of Representatives. He's the Parliament, he's the Prime Minister, he's the king, he's the President, he's the ruler. He's all that. No ACLU. No war. No orphanages. No foster programs. No child abuse. No lawyers. Hey, nothing against lawyers. Are there going to be any lawbreakers? Not only are there going to be any lawyers, not going to be any pastors either. I'm going to look for something new to do. No hospitals. No cancer centers. No hospice care. No interventions for people destroying their lives. No divorce courts. No pornography. No drunkenness. No drug abuse. No army, navy, marines, air force, as much as we appreciate those folks now. It says, man will learn war no more. Every sword being beaten into a plowshare, every spear being beaten into a pruning hook, all nations coming to Jerusalem to stand before the King in the kingdom. What a day. What a day. And Daniel sees it as he looks here. It's coming. People say that. Man, that guy got blown, the kingdom come. You know, what does that mean when people say that? Everybody has an innate sense that this can't just keep going the way it is. Every human on earth has an innate sense to that. The truth is, attached to that innate sense, that Christ is coming, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, to set up His kingdom. And is going to take control of everything. And what they want to rebel against in evolution versus, you know, intelligent design. What they want to rebel against in taking, you know, under God out of the Pledge of Allegiance. What they want to rebel against again, taking, you know, when Jesus comes, there's going to be no argument over what Christmas is about. Why all that rebellion now? The psalmist, David, tells us this. Why do the heathen rage? He says, why do the people imagine a vain thing? Why do the rulers set themselves against the Lord and against His anointed, His Messiah, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords? It says what's behind that is the unbelieving world is saying, we don't want any of those restrictions. We don't want to hear about morality. We don't want to hear about a holy God. We don't want to hear what we're doing is sin. We want to put out every movie that we want to put out. We don't care. We don't want to hear any of that stuff. We don't want any of those parameters. God giving everything to us for our well-being, to protect us. He's designed us. He knows how we function the best, how we're the most fulfilled. He knows where we'll flourish. He gives us the roadmap. But people are standing around saying, I don't want any of that. I don't want any of that. But the psalmist says, the Lord sits on His throne in the heavens and He laughs. And He holds them in derision. For He says, I have set my King on my holy hill of Zion. It's already been decided. There's already a King and a kingdom coming. And every time we pray it, Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We should remember that. Because, see, I can get aggravated. The news can aggravate me. What goes on around me can aggravate me. What's happening in trends can aggravate me. What's happening in the church across the world can aggravate me. But I need to sit back and remember, I'm not waiting for Antichrist. I'm waiting for Jesus Christ. I'm not waiting for this world to get fixed. I want to work in a direction, but I'm waiting for Him to come and fix it. I'm waiting for the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. I'm waiting for everything to be straightened out. I should be optimistic in my waiting, because that's what I'm waiting for. Question. You're here today and you don't know Christ. Are you ready? When He comes and interrupts human history and says if He wouldn't do it, there'd be no flesh left alive on this planet. What are we headed into? Imagine what a hope we have. You guys here are the Christians. What would it be like watching the news without this? What would it be like looking at what's going on in the world today and not knowing the end of the story? What would it be like to watch everything and have not have a biblical hope in regards to this world and the coming of Christ? It would be depressing. If you don't have that hope, we encourage you, after the service, come down and talk with us. We'd love to give you a Bible. We'd love to lead you in a prayer where you say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Your kingdom's coming. I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness to enter into Your kingdom. Lord, do it today. I'll walk with You. I'll serve You. I'll follow You. Be my Savior and my Lord. What a privilege it would be for us to pray with you. Believers, Christians, are we in agreement with this kingdom that's coming? Or do we sit on our own itty-bitty thrones, on our own itty-bitty widow kingdoms, and say, I don't care what the Lord and the Bible say about morality, this is the way I'm going to live. I don't care what the Scripture says about drunkenness or drugs, this is what I'm going to do. I don't care what the Scripture says about hatred and bitterness, this is what I'm going to do. Because I'm on my own little throne in my own little kingdom. That's what we do. That's what I do. That's what we all do. It's a great day for us to just say, oh, Lord, I bow down. I relinquish. I'm a knucklehead. I maintain, I give you 90%, and I maintain this little corner of my own world to be my own little king on my own little throne. Lord, it's all yours today. Your kingdom's coming, and it isn't going to be right until your kingdom comes. And I don't want a kingdom that's 90% yours and 10% wrong. I want it all right, Lord. So I bow to you today. Great time for us as believers to do that. Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, let us live in such a way, Father, that our heads might be lifted up, that we might be anticipating the coming of your kingdom. Lord, with expectation, with joy. Lord, forgive us for our compromise. Forgive us, Lord, we get so caught up in the world that's around us. There's so many demands. There's so many things that are tangible, Lord, that pull on us, that great on us, Lord, that sometimes we forget to settle ourselves and lift up our heads and realize what is coming. And Lord, that you're coming in power and great glory. Lord, we pray for those here who may not know you, that you would reveal yourself to them, Lord. But for us, Lord, that would call ourselves your sons and daughters, let our lives reflect your sovereignty. Be our sovereign, be our king. We yield our lives to you afresh today, Lord. Be with us. Strengthen us, encourage us, Lord. As we talk on your name, stoop down, Lord. As we shed our tears, draw near to us. As we serve you, Lord, let those things be stored up, good works foreordained that we should walk in. And we put these things before you, Father. We thank you for your notice, your undivided attention. your care, your kingship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.